Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Today's reading is from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 13. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, we're coming close to the end of our series in the book of Hebrews, and we've got today and two more weeks. We're going to leave chapter 13 for another time, and then next week we're going back to look at one of the images that Hebrews uses about the sword of God being the Word of God, and next week we're going to finish off chapter 12. Hebrews is a pastoral sermon, if you like, and like a good sermon, it sort of uses a number of different images and connection points to make some of the same conclusions. And the peak of the sermon was theologically in chapters 8 to 10, where we see that Jesus is the full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the whole world, as we say in Anglican liturgy. But pastorally, I think the peak of the letter is here, where we've landed today. So we have a therefore that talks about, well, since you have all this theology about Jesus being worthy of it all, and in the midst of your suffering, and since you have seen that the Old Testament and all those believers who have come before you have had to live with a strong faith, now it's time to deal with the issue of hardship. Now, of course, as I said, it's been woven throughout, and I'm kind of aware that I keep coming back to it in this sermon series, but I think today you're going to find some really practical, helpful pastoral conclusions. So I've called it Jesus, Our Trainer. Now, if you don't know me, I've been in the school chaplaincy space for the last 3.5 years. I've been working at Ivanhoe Girls as an Anglican chaplain. And of course, if you've been anywhere near a school or you got kids, you have heard of building resilience. It's all about resilience. Over the last, well, probably decade, it's been about how can we help our children not fall apart when failure or hardship or difficulty or challenge comes their way. We say, well, we've created these snowflakes, these little flowers, and now we need to help them to be strong, to toughen up. Well, it's no surprise to me that in a world where we have one of the highest standards of living that humans have ever known, that when challenge comes, we don't find it easy. We're not used to it. Really, we have the most amazing lives, even though we have hardship, of course. Resilience was the buzzword, but now we've moved into perhaps a type of solution thinking called mindfulness. Has anyone ever heard of mindfulness? That's bigger in the education space now, but it's also in the wellness space, the corporate kind of business world. Mindfulness, living in the present moment, being aware of your feelings, good or bad, accepting them and letting them move on, has become a way for people who are finding it hard in the challenges and stresses of life. Yes, we're living in abundance, but also we've never had so much demand on our time. Never. And so we live with an expectation of abundance, too much on our plates, and then thirdly, with a world that is deeply difficult. And so hard feelings sit in us, and teachers and practitioners of mindfulness say, well, a way of dealing with these hard feelings, of tolerating them, is to just practice breath work, being in the present moment, letting these things go. It's a tool, but not, I think, a real solution. Mindfulness is a way of stopping the hard feelings from affecting me, but it doesn't allow me to really thrive under hardship. It numbs me, if you like, but it doesn't give me a tool to know how to be stronger, how to really thrive and flourish when things are tough. I think that this passage that we have today does that. It helps us to have true resilience in suffering and hardship. And the reasons why I say that is because I think it gives us an accurate expectation of life. So if we've got kids and ourselves, let's face it, we all swim in the same water, who expect that life will be good, what? No wonder we feel horrible when it's not. What should our true expectation be? What is the purpose of suffering? So do we need to have that kind of more Eastern religious approach that says suffering is just part of life, I need to detach myself from it, and then I will not be affected by it, which is really where mindfulness is sort of coming from? Or is there a purpose to it? Can it be used in my life and almost embraced for a purpose? And thirdly, what are some real resources, some stuff that I can have in my toolkit and that I can practice that are not simply going to numb me and calm me down? That has its place as a beginning. But what can help me move into a better way of dealing with hardship? So let's have a look at expectation. Does anyone know where this photo might have been taken? I didn't take it myself. I haven't been there. But anyone got any ideas where this might be? The Camino, yes. The Camino Trail, or the pilgrimage that you can walk from France to Spain. And here it's... These are some of the symbols that are on the walk that pilgrims know they're following the right path. It's a long walk, really long. And in fact, the expectation for those who take this pilgrimage is that it will require significant fitness and perseverance. It is not a race, but it does require you to understand it's going to be tough. In this passage, we have a description of a similar experience that life is like. A race that is to be run with perseverance. Now, you may know in the ancient world, sport was just as big as it is today. You know, the Olympics, the sport and the entertainment in the arena, athletics, the pentathlon, wrestling, boxing, all of these things were part of the ancient world. And it was very common for people to use imagery from that world, just as we would today. I don't personally use it much because I'm not very sporty, but I did use the treadmill a couple of weeks ago, which I said I have fallen off the back of, if you weren't here. But here, I know that Tony's not here today, but he's training for a marathon. And so there are those amongst us, and people go to park run, that understand the agony of training for a run or participating in big sporting activities. The agony is exactly the word that is used in Hebrews for the word race. It's an agona. It's hard. It's life, not simply a competition, not at all a competition. It is a hard pilgrimage. It's an agona, an agony. But it also requires, we have the word perseverance. And that word perseverance, hupomone in the Greek, is this endurance like a tree holding on to the side of a cliff. So that's how that language has also been used in the ancient world by other authors, that it's this picture. This holding on when things are tough. You know, you might not have seen something as kind of picturesque as that, but I'm thinking probably just out there, there's probably some plants that are undergoing that exact experience as the clay starts to, you know, erode away above the basketball court. They need to hold on. Endurance, perseverance. This is the picture and the expectation that life itself will, and the Christian life, will have this measure of hardship. It won't be easy. But not just an expectation, because when we have a right expectation, it does help us, but we don't want to actually have a life where we think we go into a relationship or we go into a workplace and we think, oh, this is going to be pretty tough. We don't want to live like that. We want to have an awareness that there's going to need to be effort, but we need to move into purpose. Not just that life was never meant to be easy. No, that there is a purpose to hardship when you are a Christian that is called discipline. Now, as a Gen Xer, discipline is a big no-no, right? You know, I'm like, I feel that my child is my best friend and whatever she wants. I mean, it's worked out really well. You know, you'll see her behavior is always superb. But when I think of discipline, I don't know about you, I think of punishment. I think of a disciplinarian. I think of something that is strict, something that seems harsh, not relational, but cold. But in fact, this passage, which has built upon something that the Hebrew readers would understand, Proverbs chapter 3, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. The word here in Greek is the word paedui, where we might have pediatrics, pediatrician, something that cares for and brings out the best in children. This is a father physician who is working for the good of his children. God has paid the price for your sin. He does not take double payment. He is not meting out punishment to you when there is hardship that is making up for what Jesus lacks in his sacrifice for you. Absolutely not. Discipline is a father physician bringing hardship in order to help you grow. Now, when Phoebe was young, she really hated tummy time. If you had a baby, you're supposed to put them on their tummy. It's because Curlis Gibson heads are huge, very heavy on the neck and shoulders. I mean, look at that guy up the back there. That's my husband, Phil. Huge head, huge. Mine's pretty big as well. All right, fine, fine, fine. And so if you're on tummy time and you're a baby with a huge head, right, you hate it because you don't want to have to support this giant bonce on the top of your shoulders. You'd rather lie on your back. But if you take your child to a pediatric physiotherapist, like we needed to do, because she really didn't want to crawl, move, nothing, they will make them do stuff that they don't like because it strengthens them and it's the only way. Parents know if you've had to take your child to get their vaccines, they don't like it. You like it even less. And you know it's necessary for their flourishing. We go through things and we put our own children through things that are hard because it's for their good. And so when the writer to the Hebrews looks at hardship in the reader's lives, he says, God can use this hardship, this suffering, to make you flourish, to bring about growth. And so he moves back again to the image of sports and training. And down at verse 11, he says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Now, I want to add a caveat here before we go on a little further. The Anglican Church is very aware that within it and in society, family violence is a significant issue. And it's possible when you and I hear messages about hardship and suffering needing to be endured so that growth may come, that if we are experiencing family violence in some way, we hear that as, I must put up with. That is not what we are saying here, and that is not what we will ever say here. Human beings are made in the image of God, and they deserve to be treated with respect and safety at all times, no matter the relationship. And so when we talk about suffering, we do not say that abuse is to be tolerated for the sake of growth. We do not say that, and we will never say that. Hardship in other ways, not abuse, in the things that you and I face every day, is to be thought of, says the writer, as training. Now, I asked Phil to get me a kettlebell because I liked the pictures of people doing kettlebell exercises on Instagram. And he got me one, and I'm not sure if one is useful or if you need two. Anyway, it's orange, which is lovely. It's 8 kilos. It doesn't get a lot of use. Of course, you need to build up to these things. One day, one day, one day, one day. Don't bring me a lighter kettlebell if you have them. That's not what this is for. However, I do know that weight training works by being hard. That if you're to lift something, just going with my lovely purple 1 kilo dumbbells, it's not going to do it. Muscles grow through tiny tears in the muscle. And when they repair, the muscle gets bigger. Like that's what it would look like if one did exercise. Not like that. The purpose of training is to grow. But training must always be against opposition. That is how it works. And if it isn't hard enough, you don't grow. Now that's tough. But the author says it's not going to seem pleasant at the time. You know, we're like, but I have to consider it all pure joy. No, you're in the middle of it. You're doing this. It doesn't feel great. It's not supposed to. Don't pretend. But later on, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. There is a purpose for hardship and suffering, no matter what sort it might be in your life, with the caveat before. Suffering can be purposed for our flourishing. Now, if you consider mindfulness and, you know, I don't know, if you're on social media, you're going to have seen pictures like this, right? There are tools to help human beings feel calmer under stress. And I believe that they are God-given as part of this good creation. And when we take time to do some of these things, it really helps. Planting, cooking, breathing, exercising, spending time with nature, chatting with friends, relaxing, forgiving, open mind, all of those things. Fantastic. But if you really want some heavy tools that will do some serious work for you when you're facing hardship, then this passage has them. Verse 12, therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. He's not talking about my 8 kilogram kettlebell. He's talking about strengthen your knees and your arms for prayer. The last thing human beings tend to want to do when they're in hardship is come to God. I don't know why, but it is part of being in this broken world and being fallen creatures. But he says, if you really want to be able to get a right perspective, to get some strength and feel connected in your hardship, prayer. Prayer. Not simply when things are going well, not so that you can have your gratitude journal, as good as that might be, but prayer, toughing it out. Prayer. Strengthening your feeble arms and weak knees and helping others to do the same. Making level paths for others to come to a place of prayer. Secondly, he says, run without stuff that hinders and entangles. At Ivanhoe Girls, we would have Athletics Day. Maybe you've had this experience in your own past or school, kids' school. And those that were really good at running would kind of turn up in their, running shorts and T-shirts, and they would just focus, and we had some amazing results. Those that were more interested in kind of the house spirit would come and participate in the races, but they'd be wearing tutus, they'd be carrying ginormous speakers, that's the new thing, running around the track, you know, maybe a wig, feather boa, looking amazing, great photos, but there ain't no way you're going to win a race in a tutu and, you know, bright leggings and a huge boombox, well, you know, speaker. In the same way, in the ancient world, they realized that clothes in general hindered one in athletics. They didn't have lycra, and so it was easier for them to participate without anything on their body. Not for us. But the picture is to focus so much on your race that you are willing to let go of anything that will stop you from being able to cross that finish line. And for the author here, he knows that it's actually not suffering and hardship, but it's sin, things that will separate us from God. The weeds that Jesus spoke about, the dry soil, the rocky soil, the worries and cares of the world, greed, sin's deceitfulness. Those things actually weigh us down far more than a speaker and a tutu or a loincloth. And so confession, repentance, accountability, new habits, commitment to a life that continues to put off. And God doesn't mind that you keep coming to Him and saying, I've got to get rid of this. God says, yes, let's get that off, put it over here. Let's get that off, put it over here, so that you can get down that home stretch. I love, he says, your confessions. I love your repentance. I love you saying, here I am again, but I want to stop. I love it. I've got to make you free. And finally, he says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We're in the practice of saying Jesus Christ is perfect theology. We look at his life and we say he healed the sick. He cast out demons. He saw miracles. He fed the poor and hungry, the needy. He met human need with the power of God, and we can too. Absolutely. But the pattern of his life is not just that. The pattern of Jesus' life, the perfect Son who became exactly like us, and who was tempted in every way just as we are, and who underwent the most horrendous suffering, that's perfect theology too. His pattern of teaching and life and miracles and opposition and hardship and suffering and prayer and wishing it weren't so, but undergoing the will of God. That's his pattern too. And so meditation, when we see the word mindfulness, let's say to ourselves, okay, I'm going to calm down. I'm going to take some deep breaths in my stomach, activate my parasympathetic nervous system, all the things that God has already designed. Great. But I'm going to meditate on the pattern of the Passion of Christ, his movement from glory to humility to glory. And wherever I am on that pattern, it's going to be okay. God's going to use it. God's got a purpose for it. Now, he didn't send it, but he kept you in it for a purpose. And it's an expectation that the life that we lead, the pilgrimage that we're on, will require effort. It's going to be tough. I am no different to Phoebe. I am not resilient to pain. I don't love it. I don't consider it pure joy. I cry. I rage. I say, why? I say, what's this about? And so I'm going to ask you to help me over the next decade, God willing, to strengthen my feeble arms and weak knees, that you and I might make level paths for each other's feet to come to the one who will actually bring us to victory. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I want to pray for my brothers and sisters here right now. Lord, bring to their minds what is really making it hard in life right now. Just bring to their mind Holy Spirit, give us an honesty with ourselves and clarity into what's actually feeling tough, what it really is. And Lord, we want to own that before you. You already know. But in the light of your truth and presence, we own it. Maybe it's what people think of us. Maybe it's fear of failure. Maybe it's comparison. Maybe it's grief and loss. Maybe it's financial hardship. Maybe it's family concerns. Maybe it's health. Maybe it's pain. Maybe it's fear and uncertainty about the future. Hard decisions. Workplace conflict. Unemployment. Concerns about children, fertility, marriage. Whatever it is, Lord, we hold it and we say, Lord, you are the one who will bring purpose and growth in this. We trust in the pattern of the Lord Jesus, that there is a time when we will be seated in victory with you. But we strengthen our arms in prayer and our knees in prayer. And we say, give us what we need. Reveal to us. Give us hope and help. Bring people into our lives. Strengthen our faith. Build us up. Give us new practices that will connect us to you. Make this count. And give us a testimony of your faithfulness and power. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.